Thank you, Pastor Paul. It's indeed a privilege to be here with you this evening. I think of the many men that have stood behind this pulpit faithfully for so many years and presentations of God's Word. And it's just not something you think about lightly as you come to share. And I'm just glad to have you this evening, but I want you to know how much we appreciate this opportunity to be here with you. I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 128. And while you're turning there, let me just take this opportunity to thanks so many folks have been so helpful and so kind. I know there's some fellows around here got some blisters this week because we worked them on Tuesday and Wednesday. And it was kind of nice Tuesday afternoon. And Wednesday morning we went to work and it was plumb hot. But appreciate that so much. And just so many folks and fed us and shared with us. And I'm sure glad Brother Steve turned last night. You know, I had to fill in the blank there. Had a great birth party with his wife and family. It was just wonderful. But I want to share with you tonight, my high-powered sermons are still in the boxes down there, so you'll just have to wait for one of those. Tonight I would call a fundamental, foundational, first step message for Christian education, for parenting, for individuality, for our personal responsibility for each and every one of us with Jesus Christ. I think I can catch everybody here tonight as either a parent or a young person, a dad, a mom, a child, a grandparent, a grandmother, maybe a single young person, teenager. Everybody in this room tonight would be in the category of one of those three individuals. And in Psalm chapter 128, the first four verses, we have a very succinct but yet very pointed, just, it's right there. It's enough. And hopefully there'll be enough in that this evening to catch you. So this is a shotgun message. I'm trying to get this hunting thing warmed up. This isn't the right, I don't have a 30-06 tonight. I hope it's a 12 gauge. I don't want a 410. And we want to get some bird shot out there tonight and scatter it as far as we can. I hope we'll have something to share with you this evening that'll be a blessing to you. Join me if you would as we look. I'll look at the first four verses here of Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Now that verse takes us back to verse 1, lets us know that we're talking about the Father there. It's not real obvious in verse 1, but it is by the time you get to that passage, that this is God's will for our lives, that the man be blessed that fears the Lord, that his wife be a fruitful vine, and that the children be like olive plants round about the table. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening as we share our thoughts together. Father, we come to Thee in a world that is almost undescribable to us with depravity and degradation round about us. We sometimes fear, Lord, just to think about what's going to happen to our children as they grow up, our grandchildren as they grow up. But yet, Lord, we need Your Word. We need to know what it is that we're supposed to do today, tomorrow, this week. We need to understand Your purpose and Your plan for our lives, regardless of an election, regardless of an economy, regardless of the things that are going around us. And Lord, I pray this evening, as we look at this message, that You'd give us, deal with each of us individually, help us to see in our hearts how we can be the man, the husband, the grandfather that You want us to be. Help us to see how we can be the wife, the mother, that You want us to be. Help these young people here, Lord, to understand their responsibility to live in such an incredible day and age. And may we look to You when this is all done and know that You have met with us this evening. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, if you'll allow me, I want to start in reverse order this evening. I want to deal with the kids first. Basically because I'm building to the dads, and I think you'll share with me and understand that the fathers share the main emphasis of this passage, the main emphasis of God's expectations in the home and in the earth in which we live. Also, dads, that'll give you time to get your steel-toed boots on in case we get to coming down too hard on you. Don't want anybody to be whelping, at least not out loud. But there's something very interesting that I want you to understand, young people, here in verse 3. Did you notice what that says? It says, "Thy children shall be like olive plants." That's a nice thought, isn't it? I'm sure, did y'all have that this morning? Just think about that this afternoon. You're going to be an olive. Yeah, I know you didn't think about that. But let's get what we want to pull out of this. Notice it said an olive plant. It did not say an olive branch. It did not say an olive leaf. It said an olive plant. Guys, kids, youngins, you all, you're supposed to be, your spiritual relationship with God is supposed to be a separate existence from your mom and your dad. Oh, really? Well, I know mom and dad are supposed to bring you to church. I know mom and dad are supposed to sit down and have devotions with you. I know they're supposed to lead in prayer. I know when the time comes and you look at your parents, you say, "Mom, I don't think I'm a Christian. I don't think if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven." And they have the privilege to share Christ with you. I know how important that is. But I also know how significant it is in the world in which we live, in the churches in which we attend, and the schools in which we see our young people attend. Well, I went to church with mom and dad all my life. I did what I was supposed to do. I stayed out of trouble. When I was reprimanded, I responded. Too many young people think that that is their spiritual responsibility. And that does not fulfill the responsibility to God. Every young person in this congregation this evening who understands, who's come to the point in their life where they understand their accountability to God, every young person must establish their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if my experience, anyway, the Lord knew what He was doing, so I think maybe my personal experience is a little bit relevant here. At 6 years old, I made a decision for Christ. Somewhere my mom's got those little pictures of me in the baptistry, you know, your head sticking up over the top because you're so short and the baptistry's so deep. And I made a profession for Christ at 6, and I was baptized at 6. By the time I was 12, I could pray as well as any deacon in the church. Knew the Romans Road of Salvation, knew how to tell people about Jesus. We would go out and visit and bring children on the buses and just do all sorts of things. But I never in my childhood days, young teenage days, had the peace in my heart of knowing that Jesus Christ was my personal Savior. And what I didn't realize was that I was just pleasing everybody around me. Doing what I was supposed to do, not doing what I wasn't supposed to do, especially when they were looking. Anyway, we won't go there for now. We'll come back to that later. But then I got to high school. And I got to college. And I had this yearning in my heart that I could not satisfy in my own depths of study and commitment and extension and doing what God wanted me to do. And finally, the summer between my sophomore and junior year, I was on what's called internship, where I actually got college credit for working in a church for 10 weeks. And it was in that church, in that ministry, during revival, in that summer that I realized I was trying to hit a home run. I'd never touched first base. Why? Because I was trying to live my personal relationship with all doing all the things that those around me wanted me to do. I was trying to be a branch off of somebody else's Christianity. I was trying to be a leaf from somebody else's desires and so forth. But in the summer of 1976, when I knew what I needed to do, and the Lord and I did business in the little bedroom right where I stayed right during that summer, I know that my spiritual plant was planted and flourished and has grown ever since. And young people, it's very, very, very important that you understand the personal responsibility that you have for your relationship with Jesus. I know mom and dad are great. I've seen them. There's some wonderful moms and dads walking up down these aisles. I know they make you do what you're supposed to do. But make sure that you are an olive plant not an olive branch. Make sure that your relationship is autonomous to you. It's not based upon what mom and dad have done for Jesus or what Jesus has done for mom and dad, but for what Jesus has done for you. So as we start at the back end of this passage in this first four verses of Psalm 128 here, where we deal with the dad, the mom, and the children, we see the characterization of the children is that they are olive plants. They understand their individual relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we're moving to moms next. That's difficult. Do you notice what this verse says about the moms? The mom is a fruitful vine. Now, I'm thinking that maybe we don't have quite the appreciation for that concept that maybe the Old Testament biblical people had back in that time. When I think of a vine, when you think of a vine, do you think of positive things? You know what the first thing I think of when I think of a vine? Y'all know what kudzu is? I think I'm thinking some of you do. You know that stuff they brought over from Japan during the war to help with erosion? No, it's everywhere. It takes over. That's not exactly a pleasant thought or a complimentary thought. You know, I called my brother last week and he's a yard man. He's covered up with poison ivy. Back and belly, just blistered. That's kind of what I think about when we think about a vine. But now let's drop back a minute and let's try to look at that concept from what the Bible says. Jesus himself in John chapter 15 compared himself to the vine. I am the vine and ye are the branches. Now that changes things a little bit, doesn't it? Ladies, moms, we're asking you to consider yourself to be like our Savior himself. And that's why I get a little hallowed and a little hard for words. It's kind of hard to improve on that. But I hope you understand how significant and how important that is. Now, in there's a place in the Old Testament, especially in the major prophets, where God in His inspired word relates the children of Israel, His chosen people, to a vine. But when the Bible says here in Psalm 128, chapter 3, that thy wife shall be like a fruitful vine, that is an extremely complimentary and extremely desirable and extremely spiritual characterization for the ministry and the person of the wife. Now, I'm not going to pull up all your memories of contemporary femininity, I guess. I'm not sure what, that's probably not the right word. But anyway, you and I are very well aware that the world is filled with women who are devoted to anything but this concept of biblical femininity that we're talking about. Moms, that makes your job even harder. We could go on here, we could camp here and stay a while, but I think the most significant changes that we've seen in the past couple of generations in our culture are the changes involving women. And I don't have to tell you, you're aware of the fact that the more perverse the society and the culture, history reveals this, the more perverse the society and the culture, the more degrading is the mental characterization of the women in that society. And boy, do we see that in our world in which we live. Everything that's sold on TV has to have a perverse nature to it, seems like. We don't even hardly watch television anymore because it's so dirty, seemingly, to get a hold of. But in this world in which we live, God is asking moms to be fruitful vines. He's asking you to think about the ministry of Jesus himself to his disciples and to his people, to his church here on this earth. And he's asking you to consider that ministry and that purpose and that characterization for you and your family. I don't mind telling you, that's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. Ladies, I hope you know we're praying for you. Fellas, I hope you pray for your wife. Not just to make sure you have dinner on the table at 6 o'clock. But that's important. I'm not trying to knock that. That is pretty important. But there are some things that are more important. And for a woman to just get out of her car and walk into Walmart and dress like a woman and walk like a woman and talk like a woman and act like a woman is a statement in this culture in which we live. Ladies, we're praying for you. Now, guys, we're coming to you. So, you've been warned. You ready? The Bible says that you're supposed to fear the Lord. The man that feareth the Lord is going to be blessed. He's going to walk in God's ways. He's going to be blessed that fears the Lord. Now, we have a tendency to have a little bit of a problem with this word fear. And you've probably heard some sermons on this before. Because we kind of think of fear as a bad word. But in this context, in the scriptural context here, this is a good fear. This is a reverential fear. Now, we used to talk about, that kind of fear being, oh, here comes the bubblegum machine in your back rearview mirror. Are the lights going to turn on? I don't know that I like that kind of fear. But I prefer to think about the fact that God is our Savior. He sent Jesus to this world to die for our sins. We want to love Him and serve Him because of what He has done for us. Not that we could ever repay Him. Not that we could equal the debt that He's given to us in any way. But out of gratitude and love and admiration and joy. A sacrifice of joy, the psalmist writes. And the man is expected to fear the Lord in this way. Now, I'm afraid that we have in the world around us, especially with respect to the male gender, to the fathers, I'm afraid that we have the other kind of fear as more of a characteristic of our relationship and more of a characteristic of what we see in the world today. E.M. Bounds, old dear saint of God who wrote many books on the subject of prayer, has a quote that's one of my favorites. He says, "Fear and doubt are the twin foes of faith." Fear and doubt are the twin foes of faith. And I think, unfortunately, what happens in so many lives today in this world, and I'm picking right at you, men, is I think our relationship with God can be too often characterized by that kind of fear and not by the fear of the Lord that we refer to reverence and admiration and joy. It even might even lead us to the book of Revelation, and John talks about not being cold and not being hot, but being lukewarm. There is no lukewarmness with respect to being a father. You're either a cold-hearted father or a warm, hot-hearted father. Let's try that again. Hot-hearted father. There's no in-between. There's no moderation in that aspect. You're not sometimes fearing God and sometimes not fearing God. Now, none of us are perfect. But we don't sit around and say, well, today I'm going to please God, but there's certain ways that I can't deal with that. To fear the Lord means to follow Him in every way that we know and understand and can consider. And as God shows it to us, we will follow Him more and more and more. But in this world in which we live, the man's almost been reduced to a debit card. How much money can he make? And how much of it can go in the bank? And it will give him a few allowances on the side to do what he wants to do. just to keep him happy because he's got to put all this money in the bank to support all the things that all the rest of the family's doing. But make decisions for the family that would honor God. Make decisions that would expect the family to evaluate their life and evaluate the things that are going on in their life and pull their standards up to that level and point their standards towards God's level. That's not what we see when we look at the world around us with respect to what is the basic individual man doing. Our world has become so materialistic that seemingly, almost to survive, almost to pay the mortgage and the car payment, you got to have a full-time job and a part-time job. And the opportunity for dad to be the spiritual leader in his household has been minimized. On top of that, we live in a world where the key word is tolerance. Can't we all just get along? Well, what that means is, you need to let me over here be a lesbian, and you need to let me over here be a Muslim, and you need to let everybody be what they want to be and not make any effort to say this is right and this is wrong. Not make any effort to say, thus saith the word of God. Not make any effort to say that the Bible says this is what we ought to do. Not make any effort to say, well, here's a question we got. Well, the Bible has the answer. How about let's use that one? That's not the general characteristic of the male gender in our society. Are you with me? And dads, I want to tell you that if we're going to be blessed and fear the Lord, it's going to involve standing for right, exhorting, encouraging, maybe even rebuking and reproving our family in areas that they fall short, acknowledging our own weaknesses and our own failures, and asking God to help us in the areas that we see. And going forward. And doing what in reality is not done in this world. I mean, if you want to get somebody upset at you, the quickest way to do that is write the editorial column here somewhere in a newspaper and just say a few things that are wrong. And that's assuming they even will write it for you. I'm not sure if they would, but they might. The worst thing in the world to do nowadays is to say something's wrong, and that's not right, and you shouldn't do that. So we have a culture around us where families do what they want to do. You got a kid who wants to play video games 6 hours a day after school, he plays video games 6 hours a day after school. If you got a kid that wants to have one of these MP3 things or whatever those iPod things are in their ears, and he listens to every known music that is not even close to honoring to God in his heart and life. He wants to do that, wants to go to sleep with that thing, so be it. If he wants to stick pieces of metal paraphernalia in all various parts of his body, let him do it. Why should I tell him? He's wrong. He's got to make his own mind. Don't you love listening to these talk shows in the afternoon? They call in and somebody says, well, what do you think about your mom moving in with her boyfriend? Well, if that's what makes her happy. Why? Because we haven't, our society and our culture has not been characterized by dads and fathers and husbands taking control of the circumstances around them. And saying, if this book says it, that's what we're going to do. Amen. God being our helper. Amen, brother. So I hope you're getting a little bit of the idea of what it's not. When the Bible says fear the Lord, we're not talking about the fear that keeps us from doing anything. We're talking about a fear that encourages us to follow and worship and dedicate our hearts and lives and souls to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in that context, dads, we live in what's called a postmodern world. I'm sure you've heard this term. We live in a world where the Bible is not the accepted authority. It hasn't been technically since 1963 when they threw it out of Supreme Court, out of public schools. So, what is the key? What, as a dad, how do you have the slightest inkling that you're making some degree of effort to impact your family, your wife, your children, your grandchildren? Well, how do you have some degree of effort, some way of knowing that you're on the right track? Well, in this world in which we live, kids have heard a lot of things. Quote unquote, you might say they've heard it all. That might be a little bit too broad. The kids aren't looking for somebody that knows how to talk. That's everywhere. They want to see somebody's walk that matches the talk. What young people need, what families need in the world today is authenticity. And I searched for a better word that didn't really fit with any of my alliteration anywhere, but maybe you'll remember that one. Dad, you need to be real. Your kids and your wife and your family, your brothers and your sisters and your co-workers need to know that what you say about Jesus is not just what you say when you're putting on the good day, but it's the way you live. Because the fact of the matter is, the best lie detector that I know is a young person. You try to fool a 13-year-old. Just on purpose, try to lie to them. You're going to get caught most of the time. They know. Usually they know more than one of them to know, but anyway, they can see a lie coming. They know when it doesn't match. They know when it doesn't thump. Be real. Dads, I don't know how much time we have left. I think all of us are pretty shook up about this election. I have no idea what's going to happen and what could be the ramifications. We're so excited that gas is down to $3.69 a gallon. Is that absurd? It's down. You know, we're happy because it's down. There's folks in here that remember when it was 19 cents a gallon, I'm sure. It really was, kids. I promise, I remember that. I don't know how much time we have. You know, the day is coming when preachers will not be able to stand behind their pulpit and say that homosexuality is a sin because it'll be called a hate crime. Well, what are we going to do? As long as we have the freedom to do it, as long as we have the breath to do it, as long as we have the opportunity to live for Jesus, be real. Be authentic. Let your talk and your walk match to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now guys, I hope this goes without saying, but you cannot imagine. You just can't imagine how much easier it is for the wife to be the fruitful vine when the fella is fearing the Lord. And if dad's fearing the Lord and he's making every effort for his life to match the Word of God, as God shows him his faults and making every effort to meet those needs with God's help, his mom ask the Lord to help her to be just like Jesus, the vine and the branches. The children, they can figure some things out pretty well. And you can't leave it to them. You have to. Each parent has to ask questions. Never assume that your children are in the relationship with God that you think they are. Ask questions to confirm that. The kids don't mind answering questions. But in that context, it is so much more desirable for children to want to be an olive plant, to want to have their separate relationship with God. understanding how blessed mom's relationship is and how blessed dad's relationship is, hey, I want that in my life. But I think the most difficult thing for us to do is going to be to overcome what we might call the more natural definition of the word fear in our hearts and lives. Because it's not easy. There's some of you that could go to work this week, and if you said the right thing at the wrong time, you could probably lose your job. I saw a dad swatting his child at Walmart yesterday. I said, man, he might ought to be careful. Somebody will turn him in for that. It's been done, you know. I think the thing that we're going to have to overcome the most is the potential fears that face us. Dad, it's not easy to stand. Acknowledge your mistakes. Pray with your wife. Seek the Lord's guidance in your relationship. Ask your children to evaluate their lives by the Word of God. Not just to let everything go and let everything be its own way and do what they want to do. And I think that you'll find much more fear of rejection and much more fear of being treated derogatorily and sarcastically. I think you'll find that kind of fear much more prevalent in the lives of men who think about doing what God, what they know they should do, but somehow just don't get there. As we close this evening, I've got something a little bit different that I'd like to do. My wife and my daughter have a beautiful song that they sing. It's called Be Not Afraid. I'm going to ask them to come and sing this song for us this evening. And while they're singing, I want you to think about the fact, are there areas in my life where I've been afraid to follow God? Are there areas in my life where I really know God's been dealing with me? Whoops, let me get down a step here. There's something I know I should do, but I just haven't been able to do it. Maybe even you need to get up and just come and share with the Lord. Put down an altar. You guys go see what here? Okay. Be not afraid. Listen carefully.